Okay, it's Monday, it's January 9th, and we're looking at the broad topic of your operation of the God-given ability, and that's the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at speaking in tongues, and we've seen that it was the first evidence of the original outpouring of the gift of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And the 12 apostles spoke in tongues, and then there were about 3,000 that believed, and Peter told them all to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and that they would receive, or lambano, actively receive, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So all those 3,000 would have spoken in tongues, and all those that believed afterwards would have done the same. Now, what I want to do is look at different incidents in the book of Acts that mention speaking in tongues following the day of Pentecost. So it's mentioned a number of times. Acts chapter 8 is the one we're going to look at first. And in this one, it doesn't use the words speaking in tongues, but it's clearly implied, and I'll show you why when we get to it. So in Acts chapter 8, there was a man named Philip who was an evangelist. He was great at sharing the word of God with people and helping them get born again. And in verse 5 of Acts chapter 8, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Told them all about Jesus Christ, that he's Lord, and that God raised him from the dead. "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." So Philip did a lot of miracles, and that requires the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It requires word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, and healing to do miracles that he did. And it describes some of them in verse 7, "For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies," that means they were paralyzed, "and that were lame, they were healed," which was great. And there was great joy in that city. But, there's a little dramatic element that's added here, "but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery," he practiced magic. He put on a show for people, and he bewitched or amazed the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." That's quite a reputation that he had. "And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them," or amazed them, "with sorceries," or with magic. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So they confessed Jesus as Lord. They believed that God raised him from the dead. They were baptized. So they had the Holy Spirit on the inside. "Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Because he put on a show with magic, but he was seeing real miracles done by this man named Philip. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost," or receive Holy Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit, to lambano it, to receive it actively, which would be to, first of all, speak in tongues, right? Verse 16 says, "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them." And it doesn't have the actual word "he" in the Bible. It's talking about the gift of Holy Spirit, that it was fallen upon none of them. For the Spirit to fall upon somebody is an expression that means it was manifested. They would speak in tongues. Okay? So when the Spirit would fall upon somebody, that means it could be seen and heard by people speaking in tongues. And that hadn't happened to the people in the city of Samaria. And that caused some concern back in Jerusalem. And that's why they sent Peter and John, because this is the first time, apparently, that people had believed and had not spoken in tongues. So they sent Peter and John to help them out, to pray for them, that they might receive, that they might lambano, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 says, then laid they their hands on them, and they received, and that's lambano, the Holy Ghost. They received Holy Spirit, meaning they spoke in tongues. Okay? So in this case, the apostles laid their hands upon them. Now, we're going to look at other examples of people speaking in tongues for the first time. In some cases, somebody laid hands on them. In other cases, nobody did. So laying on of hands is not a requirement for people to speak in tongues necessarily. But in this case, the apostles laid their hands on the individuals to minister to them. When you lay hands on a person, it identifies you with the person that you're ministering to. And it's done if God tells the person ministering to do so. So if you're ministering healing or casting out a devil spirit or helping someone to speak in tongues, God may tell you to do that by word of knowledge, word of wisdom. In fact, it would be word of wisdom because it would be what to do, lay hands on them. If he doesn't tell you to do that, it's best not to, okay? But if he tells you to put your hand on somebody, then you do that. And that's what happened here. Peter and John got the go-ahead from God to lay hands upon them, and they prayed for them with their hands on them, and they spoke in tongues. Verse 18 says, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So what Simon saw wasn't necessarily what was actually happening, okay? The Holy Spirit had already been given. He was just helping them to receive what had been given. That's what Peter and John were doing. They were helping people to receive what had been given by God. So the laying on of hands didn't cause the Holy Spirit to be given to them. It was just a way of them helping the people to receive what had been given. But this is what Simon saw. That's what he perceived. That was his perception of things. And he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He said, oh, I would love to put this in my magic act. That I would lay hands on people, and they'd start speaking in other languages that they don't know. This would be great. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. What kind of gift was he talking about? Well, they were apostles. That's a gift ministry. That's a ministry that's given by God to the people, the individuals that he wants to be apostles, those that are sent to represent God and Jesus Christ. And you can't buy that, and it's not something that you would put in your show. The gift of God is not purchased with money. It said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. This is not for you, Simon. This is not something for you to promote yourself, okay? For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. God doesn't help people that want to promote themselves. God promotes those that honor him. But God does not help people to promote themselves in the eyes of others. That's not what walking with God is all about. It said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And then Simon answered and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And I imagine they did so. But the point here that I wanted to bring out, that the receiving of the Holy Spirit was something visible, because Simon saw it, you see? He saw it. It was something that was seen and heard, like on Pentecost. They spoke in tongues. And Peter got up and said, you know, this Jesus that you crucified was ascended up into the right hand of God, received from the Father the gift of the Holy Spirit that was promised and poured it out. And now you see it and hear it, meaning they could see and hear the manifestation. That's what manifestation means, something that can be seen and heard. And the first manifestation of the Spirit is always speaking in tongues. And that's what Simon would have seen. That's why the apostles came to Samaria to help them speak in tongues, because they knew that they had accepted the word of God. And I did want to mention that there's two different words for receive used here. In verse 14, it says, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. That word received is not lambano. It's the word dekomai. the Greek word dekamai. And the word dekamai means to receive, but it's more in the sense of accepting the words of somebody or accepting a person. You know, you receive a person, meaning you accept them and you invite them into your home. Or if they speak words to you, if you receive their words, that means you listen to them and you believe what they told you, okay? So they received the word of God, but they had not received lambano, the Holy Spirit, like it says in verse 15, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive lambano, Holy Spirit, okay? So there's a receiving of the word of God that's more of a passive acceptance that it's true, okay? And then there's an active receiving of the gift of Holy Spirit, which would be initially speaking in tongues. There'll also be eventually interpretation of tongues and prophecy and the other manifestations. Let's go on to the next incident where speaking in tongues is mentioned, and that's in Acts chapter 10. But right before we do, I want to point out something at the end of chapter 8. The same Philip that was there in the city of Samaria was told by an angel of God to go down to Gaza, where there was a man who was the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. And Philip witnessed to him, and he got born again. He got saved. And then Philip, if you look at the last verse in chapter 8, verse 40, says, "But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." And I wanted to show this to you on the map. So Philip started out in the city of Samaria, which is here, and then he went down to Gaza, where the Ethiopian eunuch was, and then he was found at Azotus, which is here, a little farther up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and then he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So this is where Philip wound up. And Philip's an evangelist. What does he do? He tells everybody about the Word of God, about Jesus Christ, and people are getting born again. Now, in Acts chapter 10, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band." So it's not a musical group, but it was a band of soldiers. He was in charge of 100 or so soldiers. And he's in Caesarea, where Philip is preaching the word of God to everybody. But he's not a Judean. Up to this point, Philip is preaching to, you know, people that were from Judea, the Samaritans, which, you know, believed in the same God. The Ethiopians, they also believed in the same God, you know, back from the days that the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. Ethiopian and Sheba are very closely related in the Bible. But now there's a guy who's Italian, and his name is Cornelius, and he was a devout man. It means he loved God, and he respected God. He's one that feared God with all his house. So he and all his family, even though they were Romans, they honored the true God, the same God that the people of Israel prayed to. And he gave much alms to the people. That means he helped people financially or in other ways. And he prayed to God always. So he always prayed to God. He didn't pray to the other Roman gods like, you know, Zeus and Apollo and all those other ones. He prayed to God all the time. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." So let's look at the map again. He's in Caesarea, and he said to send men to Joppa, which is about maybe 30 to 40 miles away, and that's where Peter is. So he said, "Ask for Simon Peter." He's staying with Simon a tanner, so there's two Simons there, so make sure you get the right one. Simon, whose surname is Peter. "And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually." So remember, everybody in his household, which would be his family and his servants, they believed in the true God. They were not proselytes. They were not circumcised, but they knew who the true God was, and they prayed to him. And he had a devout soldier. So this is one of his soldiers that also believed in the true God. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That would have been around noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, the word trance means in amazement, something that was amazing to him. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. So all manner. Now, under the law of Moses, there were certain animals that you could eat and certain birds you could eat and certain ones that you could not eat. The ones that could be eaten were called the clean animals, like cows and sheep, deer. There were certain fish they could eat. The fish had to have fins and scales. Creeping things, you know, there weren't any creeping things. They were all unclean. Some of the birds could be eaten, and some were unclean. The four-footed animals that they could eat had to have a parted hoof and chew cud. And if they didn't part the hoof and didn't chew cud, they were considered unclean. Like, they couldn't eat pigs, couldn't eat pork because they had a parted hoof, but pigs don't chew cud like cows and sheep do. They couldn't eat camel meat. They couldn't eat kangaroo. They couldn't eat rattlesnake, you know? There are a lot of things that they were not allowed to eat by law. So he saw all manner of four-footed beasts, wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Peter obeyed the law. He grew up under the law. He got born again. He believed in Jesus Christ, but he continued to obey the law because that's the word of God that they had up to this point. But God is showing him that there's going to be a change of administration. In fact, there already had been, but nobody really knew about it yet. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, saying, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." So what God has cleansed, he didn't say what God is going to cleanse, but what God has cleansed. God had already made everything clean. Don't call it common. And this was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, he's just pondering it over in his mind, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee." And that's God, okay? That's God talking to him by way of that gift of Holy Spirit that's within him. So the Spirit here refers to God. The Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." It was actually Cornelius that had sent them, but he had sent them because the angel that God had sent told Cornelius to send these men for Peter. So the sending of them initiated with God. And the word sent is the word apostello. It's where we get the word apostle from. Peter was an apostle. He knew about being sent. And when he said God sent them, he said, "Okay, I'll listen. I'll do what you tell me." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek, Simon surnamed Peter. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? Why'd you come here?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews," the Judeans, because he worshipped the same God as the Judeans, "was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee unto his house and to hear words of thee." So we came to get you, bring you to Cornelius's house. The angel said you would speak words to him, so let's go. Then he called them in and lodged them. He said, well, we'll leave in the morning, so stay overnight. Called them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So he brought other believers from the city of Joppa that were of Jewish background, because up to this point, all the believers were of Jewish background. There were no Gentiles so far that believed. There were Samaritans. There was a guy from Ethiopia, but I believe he was would have been a proselyte because he was in the temple. But these men, they knew who God was, and they knew that the God of Israel was the God, but they were uncircumcised. So he brought certain brethren, certain believers from Joppa to accompany him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So he had family and friends all gathered together waiting for Peter to come. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. That's a great show of respect for the man of God. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. He said, I'm just a guy like you. I'm not a supernatural being, you know, to be worshipped. I'm just a man, so stand up. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew or a Judean to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So we understood now what that vision with the animals was all about. It wasn't just about the animals. The purpose for God separating clean from unclean animals under the law was that Israel would learn to separate clean from unclean and to stay separate from people of other nations and not to intermarry with them, okay? Unless that person would become like one of them and worship the true God and obey the law. Anyway, he learned that he should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore what intent ye have sent for me. Why did you call me? Why did you want me to come? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour. And at the ninth hour, which would have been around 3 o'clock in the afternoon or so, at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms, all the good things you're doing for other people, are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon at Tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So you take the microphone. We're all listening. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That's an important statement there. The translators put it in parentheses, but that's a very important statement that he said Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Because if you remember Romans 10:9, what are the requirements for salvation? To confess Jesus as Lord, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, right? That the word of faith, or the word which God had given everyone to believe. So the first thing he says about Jesus Christ is that he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit. So if God anointed him, that makes Jesus Christ the anointed one, the Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. So this word anointed is krio, C-H-R-I-O. It's where we get Christ from, okay? So God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews, the Judeans, and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So Peter said, we, meaning himself and the others that were with him, were witnesses of all these things. They were with Jesus Christ when he did these miracles, when he healed all that were oppressed of the devil. And he witnessed him being killed and hanged on a tree. Him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So he's giving them the two things that they need to know to be saved, that Jesus is Lord of all and that God had raised them from the dead. And he said, we're witnesses. We were there. We ate with him. We drank with him after he was raised from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Quick is living. So Jesus Christ is the one ordained of God to be the judge of who lives and who dies, right? That is like the top position among human beings, to be the judge of who lives and who dies. And Jesus Christ talked about that while he was upon the earth, that God had assigned him that responsibility. Now, verse 43 says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, through the name of Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. This is essentially the same thing that Peter told the men of Israel on the day of Pentecost. Remember that God had made the same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ, right? That you had killed him and God raised him from the dead. Now, in this case, he didn't tell these people that they had killed the Messiah because they hadn't, right? He didn't talk about what great sinners they were and the terrible things that they had done. He just said that whoever believes in him is going to receive remission of sins. Now, the people that were there on Pentecost, they had their own individual sins, plus they all had the great sin of demanding the death of the Messiah. These people here, they would have had sins, because everybody does, right? But he doesn't talk about their sins except that whatever sins you might have, if you believe in this man Jesus Christ, that is Lord of all, that God raised from the dead, that is assigned to be the judge of living and the dead, if you believe in him, you will receive remission of sins. So whatever sins you do have, they will be pardoned. They will be forgiven. Okay? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, fell on all them which heard the word. You know, when it says Spirit fell on them, what happens? People speak in tongues, right? Verse 45 says, and they of the circumcision which believed, the ones that came with Peter from Joppa, they were astonished. They were amazed, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the same gift that the apostles originally received, the same gift that he told the people of Israel, the men of Israel, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive, lambano, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift, not a similar gift, the same gift. The same gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them do what? Speak with tongues and magnify God. So they heard him speak with tongues. They heard him magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit as well as we? Why would he say that? Because he knew that Jesus Christ had told him before Pentecost, before he ascended, that John verily baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. Well, these were uncircumcised men and their families, And it was common practice when someone wanted to become a proselyte or a convert to Judaism that they would be baptized in water, okay? Water baptism was the common practice for people that wanted to convert to Judaism. So there would be a water baptism, which would cleanse them. There would be a circumcision for any males so that they would be under the covenant along with those of Israel, and they would have to learn the law. Now, in this case, these people had already received the Holy Spirit. They had already spoken in tongues. And you might notice that nobody laid hands on them, right? Peter was just speaking to them, but he mentioned the necessary elements. Jesus is Lord of all. He was raised from the dead. And that if you believe on him, you get remission of sins. So they knew to believe on him, understanding that he is Lord of all. And they started speaking in tongues without Peter laying hands on any of them. Might they have heard or seen anybody speaking in tongues before this? Very likely, because Philip was in Caesarea before this happened, and he was still there at the time witnessing to people. So they very well may have heard of speaking in tongues and that other people were doing this. But now they had to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. They had to confess that Jesus is Lord for them to be baptized into his name, to have the Spirit on the inside. And now they were able to speak in tongues and manifest or evidence the Spirit outwardly so it could be seen and heard. But this is a new thing for Peter. This is the first time that any Gentiles spoke in tongues other than those that were proselytes, because there were Jews and proselytes on the day of Pentecost. But here's a whole group of people. They believed in God, but they didn't go through the proselyte procedures, and they're already speaking with tongues. So he says, can any man forbid water? That these should not be baptized, which have received, lambanoed, the Holy Ghost as well as we. Verse 48 says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now I looked up this verse 48 in the interlinear to see if there's any variations in the text, and there are. The word and is the word but, okay? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, is what a number of the Greek texts say. So this shows a change from verse 47. And we'll see that this is actually what happened when we read the first few verses of the next chapter. But initially, Peter said, can any man forbid water? That these should not be baptized, like in water, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. But he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay with them a number of days, which he did. Now, chapter 11, verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And that's dekamai. They received, they accepted the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, which would have taken a number of days for him to get there, they that were of the circumcision contended with them. They said, Peter, what's going on here? Verse 3, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. So we heard what you did there, that you went into this man's house, who was a Gentile, not a proselyte. He was uncircumcised, and they asked you to stay with them certain days, and you ate with them. You know, that would make you unclean according to the law, Peter, because they hadn't received the same vision that Peter did about not calling common what God had cleansed. So this is brand new information given first to Peter, and now Peter has to explain it to the others, what's going on. Verse 4 says, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. He just started right at the beginning, and he expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance, amazement, I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even unto me, upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit, God, bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, because we were told to do so. Saw the vision, commanded by God to do it. So that's why we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So that gives us a little information that the Cornelius had told Peter, tell us whatever you're commanded of God. But now we know that the angel told Cornelius that Peter would tell him words whereby he and his house would be saved. Romans 10:9 type stuff. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, fell on them as on us at the beginning. Remember, we all spoke with tongues. These people all spoke with tongues. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit. That's how I know that after Peter said, can any man forbid water, but he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, meaning the Spirit baptism, which even at that point, it was already after the fact. They had already received it. They had already believed. They had already started speaking in tongues, right? But he remembered that Jesus Christ had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost or with Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So you're giving me a hard time for doing this, but you want me to disobey God? I'm not going to do that. I did everything I did because God commanded me to do so. Verse 18 says, when they heard these things, they held their peace. Means they stopped arguing with them. And they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. This was big news to them. And up to this point, it was only Judeans and proselytes, and now Gentiles. And they spoke in tongues. That was the proof, you see? That was the proof that they had received the same gift. If it was just that they baptized them in water, that wouldn't have done it. But when they reported that the Spirit fell on them like on us, they spoke in tongues, like we spoke in tongues, then that clinched it. They say, okay, then this is open to the Gentiles as well. And after that, more and more Gentiles started to get on board. Now, the next place I want to go is Acts chapter 18. And this is regarding the Apostle Paul, who at this time had been preaching the word of God and getting many people born again. So Paul said of himself that I speak with tongues more than you all. He said that in 1 Corinthians 14. So Paul was a speaker in tongues person, along with everybody else at the time. Paul had two companions that traveled with him for a time named Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul and Aquila and Priscilla went to Ephesus, which is in the area of Turkey nowadays. And he left them there and Paul went somewhere else while Aquila and Priscilla stayed there. Now, while Aquila and Priscilla were at Ephesus, they went to the synagogue every Sabbath day. And verse 24 says, and a certain Jew, a Judean named Apollos, born at Alexandria, which was in northern Egypt, a great Jewish center, and where people would get educated. There's the big library there in Alexandria. And he was an eloquent man, and he was good at public speaking, and mighty in the scriptures, so he knew the Old Testament scriptures very well. And that's all the scriptures there were at this time, because the New Testament ones had not yet been written. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, or spiritually fervent, very excited about the things of God, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, the water baptism. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they invited Apollos to where they were staying in Ephesus, and they spent some time, and they explained things to him about Jesus Christ and the resurrection, the gift of the Holy Spirit, all these things that they had learned from Paul. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, that's Greece, where Corinth is one of the main cities there, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, the Judeans, and publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So Apollos, he was very bold in explaining to the other people of Israel that this Jesus is the Messiah. Now, chapter 19. Came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, where Paul had spent a lot of time, he was there for like a year and a half, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, where Apollos had been, and finding certain disciples, these would be disciples or students of Apollos, he said unto them, have you received, lambanoed, the Holy Ghost? Have you received Holy Spirit, since you believed? Which would include speaking in tongues, right? Have you received it? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. That wasn't part of what Apollos had taught them. Aquila and Priscilla would have explained that to him, but then he went to Corinth. So the people that learned from Apollos while he was at Ephesus didn't hear anything about Holy Spirit or the manifestations of the Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism, which would have been water baptism. Then said Paul, well, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they got born again. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, came on them. So they manifested Holy Spirit, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So in this case, Paul did lay hands upon them. Again, in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, nobody laid hands upon them. Acts chapter 8 with the people of Samaria, Peter and John laid hands upon them. In this case, he did. Again, it's not a requirement to speak in tongues, but God must have shown Paul that he was to do that to help them to speak in tongues for the first time. So he would have done some teaching explaining what speaking in tongues is all about, laid hands upon them, prayed for them. Now go do it. You know, move your lips, your throat, your tongue, make the sounds. God will give you the utterance. And they spoke with tongues, and he taught them about prophecy. And they did it. They spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. So these are the places in the book of Acts that specifically mention speaking in tongues after Pentecost. We saw that it was the common thing for believers to do. Remember in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria, they sent Peter and John to help them speak in tongues because apparently that was the first time that people had accepted the word of God and believed, but they hadn't spoken in tongues. So they sent Peter and John, the top two apostles, to help them out there. In Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, they just did it as Peter was speaking. In Acts 19 here, there were disciples, they were students of Apollos, but they hadn't learned about the Holy Spirit until Paul got there, and he taught them, and he laid hands upon them, and he got them speaking in tongues and prophesying. So this was the thing. In the first century, it was the norm for everyone that believed to speak in tongues and start operating the manifestations of the Spirit. Next week, we're going to look in the epistles and see what Paul wrote in the epistles concerning speaking in tongues, both in a person's private prayer life and when it's done in a public setting where, say, the believers are gathered and they're going to speak in tongues and interpret and prophesy. So we'll look at that next week. Okay, so that will be exciting. So that's all for tonight.